magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday, July 6th, 2016. Joining me, I don't know, is it going to be maybe one more week and you'll be back in the studio? But joining me on the phone is Pastor Jason Schiffo.
I sure hope so. I pray to that end. Even as we're on the phone right now, waiting for the nurse to call me so that we can get some clarity on a few things. But yes, yes, listeners, pray for my foot. That it would be freed from the yoke of bondage.
I'm unapologetically requesting these prayers.
Oh, yes, yes, yes. Free at last.
Well, I didn't notice it, but David sitting next to me during the church service on Sunday, he noticed that you were pivoting back and forth, and I didn't know till later on when we text each other that you said, oh, Mark, I was in pain. It was hurting, and you had mentioned that it was swelling up, and something around your Achilles heel or something was happening?
Yeah, it was pretty bad. I thought maybe I could put the boot on, and we would be okay. I thought, okay, we'll be okay, and you know, this was really, if we're just going to be honest with you, this was my pride because I didn't want to have to, like, crutch into the pulpit. So I thought, I'll just wear the boot, and, you know, the boot is less conspicuous. And it's, you know, some people even said, I don't even notice you have the boot on. So I thought, okay. So right before the service started, I put the boot on thinking it's going to be okay. And as the service went on, I kept feeling like it is not okay. And by the time I got into the pulpit, I was in considerable amounts of pain. I think I asked you and I asked my wife, I said, was I snarky or was I even... Because by the time the service ended, I had no patience left. I was really kind of at the limit in terms of pain and that. And so when I got home right after church, while the rest of my family ate lunch, I ate hydrocodone and sat down on the couch and just waited for the pain to dissipate. And so, yeah, it was kind of a tough Sunday morning. But, you know, the Lord is good and his word is sufficient. And, you know, what's interesting is I was in pain, but it was nothing like the pain that I experienced after the service was done. So as always, during the service, no matter how sick I feel, no matter how in pain I feel, it always seems like the Lord kind of revives me, protects me. He does something in it where it's never as bad as it is before or after. And so I just think that's the power of his word and the proclamation. I think that's the Holy Spirit. I would hope and pray that when I preach that the Holy Spirit is working mightily, that he's doing the lion's share of it, not me. I'm just kind of the vessel for it, the instrument of worship.
Well, I can't say I'll take credit for a little of that, but there was some prayer going into you because on Saturday I was telling David was in from Baton Rouge, David Holly and I's son, and, you know, we had him in for like 4 days for the 4th of July weekend. And so I said, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do for the Monday and Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. And so I was telling him on Saturday night, yeah, I got to find someone or finish reading a book and call up the author. And it got to be Sunday morning, and I still wasn't sure. And I don't like going into Sunday afternoon not knowing what my Monday, Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends is. So on the way to church, I said, David. So David and I and Esther were driving. I said, let's pray up that Jason has a powerful message that I can break into the Monday and Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. And let's just hope there's points of application and it's delivered powerfully and God will just use it. And it'll be something that I'm convinced that I should share with the listeners. And so, you know, we sat under your teaching and I could see David leaning forward and engaged. And so that was really encouraging me. I'm like, thank you, God, because he and I had just been talking about some of the churches he's attended in the Boston area. Sometimes it was either a mamsy-pamsy kind of message, or it wasn't intellectually sound, or, you know, there wasn't a point of conviction. He just felt like it was either just information. And he said, you know, I can read the Bible and gain that. And so I was praying up, come on, Lord, have Jason deliver a good message. And usually I'm not disappointed, but it was, and I got more and more excited, and I was actually timing it out. I took some really good notes, and I thought, oh, I can break the message. This will be Monday's edition. This will be Tuesday's. And so the pressure was leaving my shoulders. I felt like I know what I'm going to do for Monday and Tuesday. I already have some comments and opening remarks I'd make. And so when you were all done, you went to the door. I went right forward to Jake and said, Jake, here's a flash drive. I want the message downloaded so I can play it on Monday and Tuesday. We go into the room, and he goes, oh, it didn't record. I'm like, what? I said, oh, no. I said, that was Monday and Tuesday's edition of Market Friends. And so those that were tuned in for the last few days, I played some patriotic music and a special from the 4th of July by Bill Pierce and Paul Harvey. And so it all worked out. But you really preached a powerful message that, you know, we can't recreate it in the remaining 15 or so minutes, but you were highlighting portions out of Acts chapter 4. It was titled Continue, but I just really was blessed by it. And David brought up later on in the afternoon, he said, that was a great message. And I was like, thank you, God, for that, because, you know, David's just getting plugged into a new church there in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And, you know, after being in college, especially at MIT for 4 years, you know, sometimes your faith can, you know, can either be backslidden or you're just so busy studying and putting your head into the books that you don't make the time or devote the time to the Lord that he'd want. And so it was nice to have some good conversations with David about your message and knowing that he's getting plugged into a church. And I just really appreciate it. I was blessed by it. And there was a couple points where you had some good conviction and I was like, ooh, I'm feeling it. And so it's kind of just the kind of messages that I hope that our listeners receive on a Sunday morning where they're attentive to the pastor dividing the word. You know, he's explaining it, giving illustrations, stories, and then sharing points of application so that we can be that fragrance of Christ or those ambassadors into the world representing God or bringing healing or hope and doing it because of the empowerment of Jesus, not because of our technique or our abilities or our skill sets, but because Christ is working through us, through our, you know, facial expressions, just through our personality, our temperament, because he's infusing those fruits of the Spirit.
Yeah, I would agree. You know, it's hard to go back and recreate a message, and it's even harder to kind of even think about, because, the Holy Spirit in that moment was just doing some work. Like I said, I was in pain, so I was kind of maybe battling back how I was feeling, but it does my heart good to hear that David was blessed by it, and you too, and others, I think, that were there, because ultimately that's what God's Word is about. We open up God's Word, and that God's Word does what Romans 15:3 says. It provides us with encouragement and endurance for the days to come. Just by way of some of the things from the Sunday message, you know, I opened up with a story that I think is really important. It's a story that F.B. Meyer tells. And he said there were two Germans who wanted to climb the Matterhorn. Matterhorn is it's a mountain that's kind of almost straight up one side. And it said they hired three guides and began their ascent at the steepest and most slippery part. The men roped themselves together in this order: guide, traveler, guide, traveler, guide. They had gone only a little way up the side when the last man lost his footing. He was held up temporarily by the other four because they each had a toehold in the niches that they had cut in the ice. But then the next man slipped and he pulled down the other two above him. The only one standing firm was his first guide, who had driven a spike deep into the ice. Now, when we read this, we think, well, that's me. I want to be the guy who dug his spike deep into the ice. I want to be that guy. But F.B. Meyer of this story concludes this. He says, I'm like those other men who slipped. He says, but thank God I'm bound by a living partnership to Christ. And because he stands, I will never perish. F.B. Meyer is saying in that story that I and he and I and we, all of us together, we're like the people who slipped off the mountain. And thank God that we're bound to a living partnership with Jesus Christ, that he's got himself driven deep into the mountain, deep into the bedrock. And because of that, he holds on to us. And I think that F.B. Meyer gives us a great lesson. And that lesson is that it's never about how much we're holding on to Christ, though I think that's important, but instead how Christ is holding on to us. And this is important because as we step out in faith with the message of Jesus Christ, with the message of salvation, that there'll be opposition. There'll be people who will not hold us in esteem, but that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if people hold us in esteem because we're being held by Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who likes you. It matters who loves you. Jesus loves you. This I know because the Bible tells me. So that's why it's so important that we would read the Bible. But it doesn't matter how the culture holds us. It matters that Jesus holds us. And if we believe that, if we truly believe that we're held by Christ, well then, my friends, I think we'll hold our ground where he matters. Not where we matter and not where it matters, but where he matters. And that's really how we segued into Acts chapter 4, because Acts chapter 4 is the first persecution of the church. It's the first place where the church is persecuted. Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin, and are brought before them because they've healed a man at the gate named Beautiful. Many of us can remember that story that Peter and John came up for the afternoon prayers at about 3 p.m. in the afternoon, and the man was collecting alms, and Peter says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but Jesus Christ I do." And then he told the man to get up and walk, and the man who had been lame and infirmed for 40 years, he got up and he walked. And so Acts chapter 4 opens after this healing. And in fact, when the healing happens, something really fascinating happens, Mark. The people come around Peter and John, and they think that they did the healing.
Mm-hmm.
And so Peter and John actually have to say, wait a second, it wasn't us, but it was God who did it. It's an amazing moment where suddenly they say, look, it's not about anything that we've done, but everything that he's done. And let me tell you what he's done. And it's a perfect segue into the gospel. So the reason the first opposition of the church comes is because Peter and John are sharing the gospel. They're preaching the gospel. And it says in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And as they were speaking to the people, they were sharing the gospel. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." And the Sadducees are the ones in the Acts who are going to take the leading role in all the arrests. In the gospels, it's the Pharisees who oppose Jesus for religious reasons. They have misguided convictions and kind of stiff religious interpretations. But the Sadducees' opposition comes to the church in the book of Acts because they have a lot to gain. They have political motivations tied to Rome. And so they have everything to gain from their remaining the Roman peace, the Pax Romana. And so as the church begins to disrupt the culture, because that's what church does. Church says there's a better way to live. There is a greater king than Caesar, and his name is Jesus. And so as that happens, it begins to do it. So the Sadducees become the chief persecutors, and they come upon them. And it says, as the verse goes on, it says they were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Now, it doesn't say that they were just annoyed. It says they were greatly annoyed. And, mm-hmm. and I would just say, friends, how many people do you know who are greatly annoyed when you start to talk about Jesus Christ? When you start to bring up the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that hope does not disappoint because God has poured his love out, and love has a name, and that name is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Well, if you have people who get annoyed with you, you're in good company.
Mm-hmm.
You're in the company of Peter and John. And why were they annoyed? Why were they greatly annoyed? Because they were teaching and they were proclaiming that there is only one resurrection, and that is found in Jesus. You know, one of my favorite songs, and I think it's yours too, Mark. I know it's little Esther's favorite song. Mm-hmm. It's done by the Gettys, and it says, "In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song." Now, there's some of you right now who, as I'm saying this, you're starting to sing along because you know this song and you love this song. You know what? I love that you have it committed to your memory. You can just begin to sing with me because this is the gospel. This is what Jesus is like. When you want to know what to tell your friends about Jesus, this is what you tell them. That in Christ alone my hope is found. He's my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. And this is what they were preaching, in Christ. Now, Peter knows what Paul will later write to the church in Corinth, and that is, there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and our faith is in vain. But you know what? Christ has been raised from the dead, and our preaching is not in vain. It's not in vain. And listen, friends, anywhere that you share about Jesus Christ, anywhere that you talk about Jesus Christ is not in vain. Anywhere. Because when the name of Christ is preached, salvation comes. And so when you preach Jesus, when you talk about Jesus, when you share Jesus, your message is not in vain. Now, I don't want to confuse these two things. When you share that message, it may be tough. It may be uncomfortable. It may be awkward. But it's never in vain because it has the power unto salvation. And God provides the proof of that in this text, doesn't he? When Peter preached his first message, 3,000 people became saved. Here in Acts chapter 4, he preaches the same message. and 5,000, it says, became saved. By the way, this 5,000 is men. It doesn't include women or children. So the number is probably actually greater than 5,000. His preaching, his sharing was not in vain. It was not in vain at all. And the Acts goes on and says, on the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, and John Alexander, who were all of the high priestly family. And when they set them in their midst, Peter and John in their midst, and probably the lame man, because it says later in verse 10 that he was with them, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Now, most people believe that this would, most scholars believe this would be like the Jewish Supreme Court, made up of the 71 members of the Sanhedrin, a mixture of scribes and Pharisees, but mostly Sadducees. And what's fascinating when we read this verse is that the issue is not, was the man healed? The issue is not that they healed the man. What was the issue? It says, by what power and by what name did you do this? See, no one disputes the healing, but the issue is power. This is the same question that was asked to Jesus in Luke chapter 20 and verse 2. Tell us, by what authority do you do these things? Who is it that gave you this authority? In Luke 20, he's saying, who gave you this power? Who gave you this power, Jesus? And that's because those who believe that they are in authority and power generally assume that they control all the instruments of authority and symbols of power. And so the question is, was the healing sanctioned by their authority and by their power? They're saying, did we give you the authority and the power to do this healing? Because you're just common and uneducated men. And we wouldn't give common and uneducated men power and authority. You know, rarely do the earthly powers empower common men and uneducated people, outsiders and those people on the fringe. You know, those people in power, there's hoops that you have to jump through. There's prices you have to pay, people to please to gain status and power. Yet in God's economy, it's not the equipped who are called, but instead he equips those he calls. Mm-hmm. He equips those he calls. It's not about if you have power. It's about the power you will receive. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, and when he comes, you will receive power. When he being who? The Holy Spirit. You know, but listen, the power brokers here in Acts chapter 4, they don't care about God. And listen, they don't care about God then, and they don't care about God now. So they ask him, they say, who told you you could do this? And can you feel the indignation in the word this? Who told you you could do this? Who told you you could do this? Who do you think you are? And it reminds me of a story. Hugh Latimer once preached before King Henry VIII, and Henry was very displeased by Latimer's message, by his boldness. And so he ordered Latimer to preach again the following Sunday, but before he preached, he ordered him to apologize for the message that he had given the week before. And so when Latimer got up into the pulpit, he said this. He actually read the king's edict. He said, Hugh Latimer, do you know before whom on this day you speak to the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away your life if you offend me? Therefore, take care that you speak not words that displease me, but consider well, Hugh, do you not know where you come from and whose message you are sent, even by the great and mighty God who is all present, who beholds all things in all ways, and who is able to cast your soul into hell? Therefore, take care that you deliver today's message faithfully. And then the story says that Hugh Latimer set that note down, and he began to preach the same sermon that he preached the week before, but he preached it with even more energy and conviction. And Peter, like Latimer, like us, we're held on to something greater. We're held on by Christ. We're held on by something that's more powerful than all the powers and principalities of any of those things. Ephesians chapter 1 and 18 says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what this hope is that you've been called, and what are the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints. And what is, this is great, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the workings of his great might. See, Ephesians tells us that God's power, his great might, his great workings are at work inside of us. And that's the reason why, as Acts chapter 4 continues, it says this, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, these guys go, by what power did you do this? And when they say that, and they're saying, but we didn't give you the power to do this. And Peter goes, you want to see real power? You want to see real power? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, the power of God, Peter begins to preach. And it's exactly what Jesus said he would do, isn't it? Because in Luke 21, verses 12 through 15, Jesus says this, "But before all this, they'll lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prison, and you'll be brought before the kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness." So this is happening. They're in front of the Sanhedrin. They've had hands laid upon them. This is true. Well, what does verse 15 say? "For I will give you a mouth of wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." God says, "I'm going to give you wisdom and power through the Holy Spirit." And because the Holy Spirit's leading Peter, he doesn't apologize. He doesn't soften his position. He doesn't soften his message. He doesn't soften the gospel. Instead, Peter sees this as a clear opportunity to share Jesus directly with the nations that represent Israel. And it's fascinating because, see, that's how the world sees power one way. You know, power comes from on high in the government and in a White House, and power comes from those who have position and authority and money. Money seems to be a real marker for power. But for those of us who claim Jesus Christ as our Lord, we live by a different kind of standard, a different kind of economy, and that economy comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's not about what I have in my bank account, but it's the fact that I'm working out of God's bank account, the immeasurable inheritance and richness of God. You can't grasp what God has. You can't grasp the faculties and that which God has at our disposal through the Holy Spirit. And when needed, God does that, and Peter stands filled with the Holy Spirit. He begins to share the gospel, and we don't have a lot of time, but...
No, but in our last 30 seconds, what would you say, besides like holding on to Jesus, lead on to Jesus for this very day?
Well, I would say those things, but listen, at the end of this story, they let Peter and John go because they don't know what to do with them. In fact, the Bible even makes this great admission that the Sanhedrin saw that they had been with Jesus. They saw that Jesus' power was working through these men. They didn't accept it. They still stood opposed to it, but they couldn't deny it. And listen, friends, I'm not asking you if culture accepts how you're living, what you're preaching, the message of Christ that you're shining. I'm not asking if culture accepts it, but I'm asking if you're preaching it. And are they seeing it? Because listen, nothing you say that glorifies God is ever said in vain. People may not accept it, but they certainly see it. And so I would just say today, stand firm, because Christ is holding on to you. He has you.
Holding on to Jesus, leaning into Jesus. Continue to tune in, and hopefully you'll be blessed by what Sheridan said through the many hosts and the music today. And we thank you for spending some time with us right now. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.